We turn in the scripture this morning to Ephesians 4. Pay special attention in this chapter to the apostles' points about speaking truth and putting away lies. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. For ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Read God's word that far. The basis of this and all scripture is the teaching of the Catechism, Lord's Day 43. Reading here the ninth commandment, which says, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Catechism asks, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit, as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. In this chapter of Ephesians, beloved, the Apostle Paul seems to emphasize our calling to speak the truth in love and to put away all lies. The broad calling which he is dealing with in this entire chapter is the calling which comes to believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Believers who are saved by the blood of Christ. And that calling, generally, is to love one another. He speaks of that calling in many different respects. In verse 2, to be lowly and meek, to be long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And at the very end of the chapter, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But specifically, the apostle seems to focus on speaking and speaking the truth in love. Verse 15. Well, really, it begins in 14 where he says, not to be carried away by the cunning craftiness of men who deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Verse 25. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And in these exhortations of the apostle, he's really explaining the ninth commandment. And that's what we do this morning. I want you to notice three things, first of all, generally about this commandment. In the first place, it obviously has to do with the truth and the lie. What is the truth? The truth is simply the pure and fundamental reality about God and about creation and about everything. That's the truth. Specifically in regard to this commandment, the truth is what my neighbor really said or really did. The lie, then, is fundamentally and simply the opposite and antithesis of the truth. It is what is not in reality. It is not the way things are. It is not really what my neighbor said or what he really did. That's the lie. Now, in the second place, generally, this commandment requires that we speak that truth and avoid that lie. This commandment has to do especially with our speech, with the words which come out of our mouth in regard to our neighbor. And the commandment requires that we speak the truth, that we state things as they really and truly are. and that we don't speak a lie. That we don't state things as they are not in reality. That we don't state things as my neighbor did not really do, or what he did not really say. But that we state the truth. And now, this commandment is not forbidding error and mistake. Sometimes we state something that is not the way it really is about our neighbor. And it's a mistake or an error. But then when we find out about our error, we correct ourselves and we apologize. That's something else. But what's required in this commandment is that we do not willfully and deliberately speak the lie about our neighbor. That in the second place. And finally, in the third place, and this is based on what the apostle says in this chapter in verse 15, the commandment is that we speak the truth in love. In love. What's the fundamental commandment of the entire law of God? Love me and love your neighbor as yourself for my sake. So also now when we come to the ninth commandment, the requirement is not just that we speak the truth. Sometimes we speak the truth in hatred. But the requirement is that we speak the truth in love. That we love our neighbor as ourselves, also in the words which come out of our mouths in regard to him. And so, I call your attention then to this Lord's Day this morning, this commandment, taking the theme, speaking truth, avoiding lies. We consider, first of all, the two-sided requirement, looking at both the negative and the positive. Secondly, the underlying principle. And thirdly, the important motivation. The two-sided requirement of this commandment is, quite simply, avoid all lies and speak the truth in love. Negatively, then. This commandment forbids all lies, all false speaking, all willful and deliberate misrepresentation of the truth. And the Catechism lists many different ways that is done. First of all, that I bear false witness against no man. And that is based on the commandment itself. Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is referring to an act of lying within the sphere of the court. That's what is meant here. Within the realm of the court, whether that refers to now the civil court, the county court with the judge and lawyers and so forth, or whether it refers to the ecclesiastical court, which may be the council, the consistory, or the classis, or the synod, whether that refers to the court of the principal's office, or the court of the home, all of these courts are what is had in mind here. And the commandment requires that in those courts, when we come into that court as a witness, we speak the truth, and we do not bear false witness. When we come into these courts as a witness now, it is required of us that we speak the way things really are. That we don't tell lies. Sometimes a witness wants to misrepresent the truth. Willfully and deliberately he wants to state the matter not the way it really is, but in a different way and in a different light. Maybe that is because he hates the person who is accused. So he wants to see him condemned. So he tells a lie so that he'll be condemned. Or maybe it's because he himself is on the stand and he doesn't want to be condemned. So he tells lies in order to get out of his crime. That's bearing false witness in the court. Now that means that obviously perjury is forbidden by the law of God. Perjury is in the civil court. To tell a lie. It may be that some of you will be called as a witness into court. And then you must go to court. And you'll have to go and sit there in the witness stand. The lawyers will question you and ask you questions about this case. What did you see? What did you hear? The law of God forbids that you bear false witness and that you tell lies, that you willfully misrepresent what you saw. The bearing false witness, as I said, also applies to other courts. The court of the school. Perhaps it happens one day, children, that in the computer lab you are roughhousing, fooling around. One of the computers fell off of the table and smashed to bits on the ground. But the teacher wasn't there to see it. And then the teacher comes into the room and sees that computer all smashed to bits there on the ground and asks you, "Well, what happened?" And maybe you did it yourself. But you don't want to get in trouble. So you say, "Well, it just fell off the table all by itself." Or maybe your friend did it and you don't want to get him in trouble. So you tell a lie to make it look like someone else did it. Or maybe the person who did it you don't like very much at all. And you want to see him get the worst possible punishment he can get. So you say, "Yes, so-and-so did it, and he did it on purpose." That's all bearing false witness. When you come before the court of your teacher, and your teacher asks you what happened, you speak the truth. That's what the law requires. But in the second place, the Catechism says that we must not judge, nor condemning rashly or unheard. Well, that's really the third item in the Catechism there, but that also has to do with lying in the sphere of the courtroom. Now, not from the perspective of the witness, but from the perspective of the judge. And it may be, once again, in the civil court, in which there is truly a judge whom we call Your Honor, or in the school, or in the home, or in the work, or in the church, in any of those courts. Judging. Now we must not misunderstand. The law of God does not forbid judging as such. In Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been studying in young adults, Jesus does say, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." But he adds, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." Jesus' point here is not, don't ever make a judgment. What is it to judge? To judge is to evaluate an action or a word of my neighbor, to analyze it in the light of and according to the standard of the law and word of God, and to express a verdict and an opinion in regard to that action. That's to judge. The law of God does not forbid that we make such judgments. Not at all. We don't promote the tolerance of this age, which says you may not judge me ever in any circumstances. People of this country preach tolerance. You may judge me. But that's not the way it is. We may judge, and we must judge on the basis and according to the word and law of God. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 7, 2, if you read on. But this is what is required, and this is what the Catechism means. We may not judge rashly or unheard. To judge rashly is to make a judgment and to express a verdict about someone's actions without knowing all the facts, without receiving all of the evidence, and to do so quickly, almost immediately. As soon as I hear that so-and-so did something, I make a judgment. That's rash judging. To judge unheard is to judge in such a way that you don't hear the accused speak for himself. You hear that so-and-so did something? You don't go to him and ask him, well, is it true? Did you do it? But you simply say, yes, he did it. I know he did it. I think he did it, and it's my opinion he did it. Without ever hearing him, on mere hearsay, that's judging unheard. Both of those are forbidden by the ninth commandment. Why? They're forbidden because it reveals, first of all, that one loves the lie and not the truth. If someone truly loved the truth, then he would be slow to make a judgment. He would want to gather all of the facts together first. He would want to receive all of the evidence. And he would want to go and speak to the person himself and see from his own testimony, is it true, brother? Did you do it? Slow to make a judgment. Oh, he may have to judge in the end, but he's slow to do it. Also, one who judges rashly and unheard shows that really in his heart, he hates that brother or that neighbor. He's not concerned with stating things as they are. He's not concerned with the truth of what the brother really did. He's not concerned with that brother's good and welfare. Oh, he's eager and ready and willing and cannot wait to judge that brother. Cannot wait to condemn him. That's what it reveals when we judge rashly and unheard. We all do that. We all place ourselves in the judgment seat. Take upon ourselves the judge's robe and look down upon our brothers and make a judgment, don't we? As young people, we do that. Seems like we're better than everybody else, doesn't it, sometimes? Or when we hear that so-and-so that we don't really get along with very well, or who's known to be a troublemaker or a partier, or what have you, we hear that he was out doing his shenanigans again. Someone tells us that. And we say, yes, it's true. He's always that way. I can't believe he did that. We judge rashly and without even hearing him speak for himself. Or what about us too, adults? Parents? Office bearers. How often don't we place ourselves in that judgment seat? And as soon as we hear about what our brother or sister has been up to, the way he's been spending his money, we make a judgment about that. We judge him according to not the law and word of God so much, but according to our own opinions, our own standards. We hear about the way our brother and sister have been parenting their children. I can't believe they do that with their kids. That's so foolish. Can't they see that? What's wrong with them? We make a judgment. Or I can't believe so-and-so does such and such on the Sabbath day. That's wicked. They better repent of that. We make a judgment. Be careful. Be careful with your judgments. We must judge. We may judge. We must judge according to truth and according to the law of God. But be careful with your judgments. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. In the third place, this commandment forbids that we falsify a man's words. The word falsify simply means to alter or misrepresent. It means to make it false. Someone has spoken to you, a man, maybe in the church, maybe one of your brothers or sisters in the church, or maybe one of your co-workers has said something to you. And you falsify then his words. when you tell someone else. You alter His words. And that can mean maybe, first of all, that you turn it completely around and state what He said in the exact opposite of how He said it, or something completely different than what He said. But it can also mean this, that you twist His words just slightly, ever so slightly, that you put a different spin on what He said, a different slant and a different nuance, so that He's made to say something in just a little different way than He intended to say. That's falsifying that man's words. Consider another example. Maybe a man in the church or at work is a known troublemaker once again. So that you already have this preconceived notion of him. You already think of him as a troublemaker and you expect him to get into trouble. And then he says something to you at work one day. You go home at night, speaking with your wife about the day's events. Oh yeah, and so-and-so said such-and-such again. Can you believe that guy? And you proceed to totally twist what he said. Or maybe you don't even totally twist it, but you just change it a little. Spin it a little bit. Put a different nuance on what he said, so that he looks worse than he really is. That's falsifying a man's words. It's making him to say, this is what it really is, essentially. Making a man to say something he did not intend to say. He did not say and did not intend to say. Fourthly, the Catechism says that this commandment forbids backbiting and slander. These are two of the most wretched and yet prevalent sins against the ninth commandment. The apostle refers to backbiting in Romans 1 verse 30 in his list of the worst sins out there. He refers to backbiting. And the word for backbiting in the Greek means simply to speak against. That's all it means. We see the verb form of that word, for example, in James 4, verse 11, where James says, using that same word for backbiting, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." Speaking evil. Now, backbiting refers to any activity of speaking evil against the neighbor. Speaking against the neighbor with evil intent. Then generally it is done behind his back. Generally it's not done to his face. That's why it's called backbiting. You bite someone in their back. Slander refers to a specifically false statement about someone. Backbiting is not necessarily false. You may be speaking the truth about someone, but you're speaking against them with evil intent. Slander is to speak specifically a falsehood and a lie about someone, also with evil intent, and also typically behind his back. The word for slander appears in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, where it says that the wives of deacons must not be slanderers. One of the qualifications of a deacon's wife, she must not be a slanderer. And the word for slander in the original is the same word for devil. Same word. The devil is the slanderer, capital S. And demons are slanderers. And when we slander, as the Catechism says, we're performing the proper works of the devil. I said these are some of the most prevalent of all sins against the ninth commandment and some of the most wretched. Who of us has not fallen into these sins? Who of us? Let us not say this morning, oh yes, everyone else is backbiting about me. What's wrong with everyone else? Why do they always talk bad about me behind my back? That may be true. Focus on me this morning. Who of us can say that we haven't bit our brother in the back? In the car ride, as we're rolling down the road, it comes up in common conversation. In a social setting on a Friday night with our friends and peers, it comes up again, someone who's not there. Lying in bed with our wife at night, talking about someone or other. We speak evil against them. We speak about them, maybe even something that's true. But our intention is to destroy him because we hate him. Why do we do that? Why? Beloved, as soon as that thought enters your heart, as soon as it enters my heart, we have to stomp it out immediately. Extinguish it. Don't let it come to the lips. That's what the law of God requires. But if we think we've escaped somehow from all of these, the Catechism makes it broad when it says that all lies and all deceit is forbidden as the proper works of the devil. All lies and all deceit. Even the little lies, the white lies. Also, when we embellish a story beyond the realm of reality, sometimes we embellish a little bit. That may be fine. But when our embellishments become so unrealistic that it cannot be true, that's forbidden. There's also a positive requirement here, and that's the other side of the coin. The apostle says in verse 15 of this chapter, speak the truth in love. And in verse 25, not just put away lying, but speak every man truth with his neighbor. In all our judgments and in all of our dealings, the catechism says, and all of the judgments that you make about your brother or sister, and sometimes we have to make those judgments. But in all of those judgments, every one of them, speak the truth in love. We have to ask ourselves that. We have to ask ourselves that honestly. Am I loving my neighbor? Am I? And then we speak the truth. That's a willful speaking of the truth, a deliberate speaking of the truth. And in all of our dealings, in our business dealings, in our dealings in the church, in our dealings in the home, in our dealings in the school, in all of our dealings, speak the truth in love. We also confess that truth, the Catechism says. Confess it. This doesn't merely have to do with our relationships with our brothers and sisters and our neighbor, but also with the unbeliever. We confess the truth to him. You see, the negative side of the coin is don't lie and don't cut down your brother and speak evil of him. But the positive is an active thing. Speak the truth, yes. Confess the truth. Let the truth be on your lips. The truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about His Word and His Gospel and His Kingdom, the glorious good news of salvation for liars. Let that truth be on our lips. And the Catechism says we must defend and promote the honor and good character of our neighbor. There again, an active activity, a positive activity is spoken of there. Defend his honor and good character. What does that mean? It means that when someone else is speaking evil about him, put yourself in that Friday night social group again. And someone else pipes up and starts speaking evil about someone. You don't just sit there with your mouth shut. But you defend the brother who's being backbited against. You contradict the evil speaker. You oppose him. You say, no, you're wrong. Or you have no right to say that. Or you don't have all the facts. Or you can't make that judgment. Defend. Defend his honor. Defend his character. Defend his reputation. And also promote it. Promote the honor and good character of your neighbor. That's our calling. You know what that means? It means you speak well of them. It means you speak highly of your brother or your neighbor. It means you don't want to talk about his faults all the time. You don't want to bring up those things. No, let's talk about his strengths. Let's talk about the good things. Let's talk about the way God works in his life. Promote his honor. If we did that, then there'd be perfect peace all the time in the church. We're always speaking well of each other. We're always promoting each other. Each other's honor, each other's character. You would do that for your wife and children, wouldn't you? You were somewhere and someone was tearing down your wife right in front of you, speaking evil of her. Would you just sit there and let them do it? Of course not. You would say, listen, mister, you can't speak about my wife that way. You would defend her honor and her character. You would contradict him. You would oppose him. And so also with your children. That's the idea. That's what we do with all our brothers and all of our neighbors. That's what the law requires. And finally, positively, we have to love that truth in our heart. That's what David says in Psalm 15, really in verse 2, when he asks in verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who can stand in the presence of God? This is who. He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. This is the root. It's always the root, is the heart. The person who is a backbiter, falsifier, bearer of false witness, the judgmental kind, those kinds of people love the lie. That's pretty clear. It's pretty clear they don't like the truth. They don't care about the way things really are. No, in their heart, they prefer the lie. We have to love the truth. Do you love the truth, beloved? Easy to say that. It's easy to say that in the abstract even, though we love the truth that our churches hold to. Yes, that's important. But do you love the truth? So that you want to speak the truth. You want to confess the truth. You want to speak the truth about your neighbor too. Always. Honesty is the best policy. Because it's God's policy. But what is the principle that lies beneath this commandment? All of the commandments have an underlying principle. All of them reveal something about God. After all, as you recall, the commandments are the expression of God's will. And so each of the commandments reveals something about the one whose will it is. The underlying principle of this commandment is simply that God is the truth, and God always speaks the truth. God is the truth. God is the truth in the ultimate sense. We said the truth is the fundamental and pure reality about God, creation, and all things. The fundamental truth and reality is God Himself. Not the things that we see and experience with our senses. Not this church building in which we are is the most true and real thing. Not our own flesh and blood is the most true and real thing. But the most true, the most fundamental of all reality is God Himself. And as the ultimate truth, God always speaks the truth. Whatever speech comes forth from the mouth of the one who is truth is true. God spoke, and the creation came into existence. He said, let there be light. Let there be all these other things, all these other creatures, so that all the creatures which came into being are the truth speaking of God. God spoke in the inspired scriptures. The words which we have recorded in the Bible are the truth speaking of the true God. In those scriptures, every event and every doctrine is true. Perfectly true. Inerrantly true. Infallibly true. Because it's the truth speaking of He who is the truth. And the entire scriptures speak about one central truth, and that's the truth of Jesus Christ Himself. That's why Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth because He is in His divine nature God Himself. And He is in His human nature the revelation, the image of that invisible God. He is therefore the truth, the embodiment of truth, the expression of truth, the revelation of truth to us. God always speaks the truth in all of His speech. And so He hates the lie. He hates it with all the hate that He can generate. Because the lie is a direct attack on God Himself. God is truth. The lie is the opposite of truth. The lie is the antithesis of truth. It's an attempt to destroy the truth. That's what the lie is. The ultimate lie is, and the greatest lie is, the denial of the most fundamental truth. It's a lie which the fool says in his heart in Psalm 14, verse 1. There is no God. That's quite a popular lie today. In our modern secular world, in America and Europe, the lie that the fool says, there is no heart. Today, there are fools aplenty who say not only in their heart, but in their books, there is no God. Or perhaps the ultimate lie is what the serpent said to Eve in the garden. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Eat of that fruit, he said to her. Because if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God yourself. That's not the lie that there is no God, but that's the lie that we are God and that we can be God. Maybe that's the ultimate lie. It's also a popular lie today, the lie of humanism and secularism. The lie that man is God. Man's will is supreme. Man can do and please himself however he wants. Man is to be worshipped. And so that shows us too, beloved, that the father of all lies is Satan. So Jesus says in John 8, in that great chapter, which I recommend to your reading this afternoon, in which Jesus speaks of the truth and the lie, he says in verse 44 to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." The devil is the father of the lie. And so you see, a great antithesis is drawn here. An antithesis between light and darkness. An antithesis between God and Satan. Between truth and the lie. There is a conflict, an enmity, an opposition between them. And that's not to be understood as dualism, that these are two equal forces in the universe opposing each other, striving for supremacy, and the ultimate outcome is still undecided. Not that. Oh no. The truth is sovereign. God is sovereign. He also controls the lie. No, God conceived this antithesis between Satan and God, between truth and the lie. He conceived it and determined it in His own eternal counsel. So that in time and history, the truth would stand out in bold relief. That's why He determined it. So that the truth would shine forth in all of its glory, in all of its splendor, in all of its marvel. That's why God determined the lie. That's why He's sovereign over the lie. But now, the true and living God, who is the truth, calls us in the ninth commandment to be of His party, to be of the party of the truth, to speak the truth. That's the fundamental basis and principle. We must always speak the truth over against the lie. It's a willful, a deliberate decision of our heart to avoid the lie and to speak the truth. To speak the truth in opposition to the lie. And through that antithesis, God is glorified. What about the motivation? We need a motivation to keep this commandment. You need it desperately. Because it's much more easy, isn't it, to speak those lies? Those lies just leap to our lips, don't they? And it's more enjoyable, too, to speak the lie. In some sick, twisted, sinful, depraved way, we find delight and cutting down our brothers and shredding them behind their backs. We get some sort of satisfaction out of that. We need a motivation to keep this commandment. The Catechism mentions one negatively when it says, "Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God." The liar brings down upon him the heavy wrath of God. That's what Scripture says too, for example, in Proverbs 12, verse 22. We read, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord." Lying lips are abomination. The wrath of God comes down upon the impenitent liar, the person who is constantly cutting down everyone else, constantly slandering them and lifting himself up as a rash judge. God hates the lie. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't overlook it. He sees. He does. He sees us. His wrath is kindled against our lies and against our backbiting and against our slander. any of you are living in such sins, stubbornly, be warned. Be warned. Heavy wrath of God is upon you. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe you won't see it until the life to come. But it's there. Repent. And turn. And speak the truth. For our motivation, beloved, is always gratitude. Not fear. Not fear of the wrath of God. That's not what's going to motivate us to speak the truth. Just think of what God did for us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be not only the expression and revelation of truth to us. That all by itself is a wonder. But He sent Him to be that revelation of truth in the deep, dark, mysterious way of the cross. So that God doesn't look upon us, if we are His children, as liars anymore. Because He took those lies off of us and imputed them to His Son. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, who never once spoke a lie, who defended and promoted the truth, who spoke the truth in love, bore the wrath of God for billions of lies. The lies of you and me. How do we live in response to that? Jesus now says to us, show your gratitude to me by loving your brothers and sisters in the church and speaking the truth about them. That's how you show gratitude. Are you grateful? Are we? That's how we show our gratitude. We show it by speaking love to our brothers and sisters. Maybe that's too abstract for us. We think, well, God and Jesus are up in heaven. If I'm going to show gratitude to Him, I have to do something to Him directly. No. You show gratitude to Him by loving those in front of you. By speaking the truth about them. But the only possibility of us doing that is His own grace. His own Spirit. That's what the Apostle teaches in Ephesians 4, really. He gives us all these exhortations, don't be angry, and so forth, don't steal, speak the truth in love. But He also points out the only possibility of that. For example, in verse 22, 23, 24, we must be renewed. We must have the power of the Spirit of God Himself working in our hearts, renewing us. Turning us from those lies and quickening a love for the truth. Pray for that Spirit. That must be our prayer. That that Spirit will kill and mortify that liar within us. Quicken. The new man who is created in righteousness and holiness, created in love for his neighbor. Pray for that, beloved. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. Confess our sins unto Thee once again. Thy law convicts us. Thy law backs us into a corner and shows us who we really are. Father, forgive us. Grant us the grace of Thy Holy Spirit that we might show our gratitude to Thee, that we might show it by speaking the truth in love about and to our neighbor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.